Welcome to the assembly this evening. It's good to see everyone that's here. Sorry that we're starting a little late. We have a little booklet with all of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at together. And if you didn't get one of these little booklets, just raise your hand. We have a little stack still left. And anyway, as many as you need. As we mentioned, we're going to talk about the two witnesses in the second part of Revelation chapter 11. And I have these eight introductory questions for you to think about. Look for the answers if you don't already know the answers. Look for them as we study. Let's read them together. Number one, what does the courtyard represent in chapter 11, verse 2? Number two, what does measuring indicate? Number three, in what ways do the two witnesses resemble Jesus? Number four, how is the Greek word for witness translated in chapter 2, verse 13? Number five, what is sackcloth and why did prophets wear it? Number six, according to Hal Lindsey, how will all the world see the two witnesses die? Number seven, who are the two witnesses of Revelation 11? And number eight, why did people rejoice when the two witnesses died? So think about those questions. Now, before we have our prayer, let's just go ahead and read the text that we're going to study. Revelation chapter 11, we start with verse 1. Then I was given a reed, like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Those scriptures on our mind. Let's go to God.
2:31.
Let's review a little bit about what we said last night.
for our own benefit and for the benefit of those who weren't here with us when we studied verses 1 and 2. We read yesterday and studied about a temple. There was a temple that was mentioned twice in verses 1 and 2. John was given a reed and he was told to measure that temple, but he was told, do not measure the courtyard on the outside. When he did not measure the courtyard on the outside, it resulted in the holy city being trampled underfoot. It leaves the impression that if the courtyard had been measured, it would not have been trampled under. But because it was not measured, it was trampled. And so that leads us to conclude that the measuring of the temple meant God was protecting and watching over the temple. Now we learn that the temple is the Lord and His people, the church. We learn that measuring was God's care over the church. The outer court was our outside lives. God does not promise to protect our bodies. He will protect our spirits, our souls, from evil and from the devil, but not our outward man. And the Bible tells us that this was going to last for 42 months. The 42 comes from the passage in Numbers chapter 33. It's an allusion to that chapter where Israel was marching from Egypt to the promised land. They had 42 encampments. It took them 42 encampments to make it all the way to the promised land. And so the church is on the way to the promised land, to heaven. And we, for all of the age of the church, from the time the Lord ascended back into heaven until He comes again, the church is in the wilderness of the world. And God is protecting us. He's measuring the temple and protecting us from the devil, but not our outward man. We can be harmed. We can be persecuted and killed. Our bodies cannot. We're going to get sick like everybody else. And we need to learn the same lesson that Job had to learn in the book of Job. Just because you suffer, and just because you are losing your physical property, your health, all of your physical enjoyment, doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Doesn't mean that God's not on your side. Doesn't mean that He doesn't watch over you. God does not promise to protect our physical bodies. And I recall the warnings of the Lord. Brother Jason, if you would, read me Matthew 10, verse 28.
And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
Yeah, our bodies can be killed. Our outward man can be harmed physically. Aubrey, read me Revelation 2, verse 10.
Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life.
You will have tribulation. And there is going to be no pre-tribulation rapture. We studied about that Sunday. We're not going to be snatched up off of the earth so that we will not have to go through the tribulation. We will go through the tribulation. Because the church is the temple of the Lord, it means that the Lord dwells in our presence. When Solomon built his temple, the Shekinah glory cloud of God moved into that temple, and it was a visible, tangible, physical sign that God was dwelling among His people, Israel. And so, the church is God's presence among us, and God's presence will spiritually protect us and enable His people through times of suffering. So we come to verse number 3 now, and we begin reading about two witnesses. Read that for me, Brother Glenn. Do you feel like reading tonight for me?
I am so thankful to be able to read.
Read.
Very glad. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth.
These two witnesses have something to do with what we just studied last night. They have something to do with that temple and the temple being measured and the outer court not being measured. The first thing that strikes me when I look at the description of these two witnesses that are given in the Bible is that they look a lot like Jesus. I want you to notice the different characteristics that they share with the Lord. Number one, they are witnesses, and the Lord was called a faithful witness. That was one of the names given to the Lord. Brother Jason, read me chapter 1, verse 5.
Jesus Christ, the faithful witness.
The faithful witness. You see that little Greek word there on your page? That is the Greek word martus. Martus, that's how you pronounce that. Again, read me chapter 3, verse 14, Aubrey.
These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness.
This is speaking about the Lord. He is the faithful, true witness, martus. Can you hear from the pronunciation of that word what English word we get from that Greek word martus? We get the word martyr. Martyr. It means someone who witnesses for the Lord, and if necessary, they die for their witness of the Lord. And the Lord is the faithful and true martyr. As a matter of fact, this word is translated martyr two times in the English translation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, Brother Glenn.
You hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells.
He was a faithful martyr. He's a faithful witness, you see. Jason, chapter 17, verse 6.
I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus.
So the Lord intends for His people to be a witness of Him in the world, even to the point of death if it's necessary. It doesn't mean that we will all be dying martyrs' deaths, but we all need to be prepared to go that far if necessary. You know, martyrs are scary people. They're scary people. These are the guys that put bomb vests on them and get on a crowded bus and blow themselves up. Those are martyrs. You know why martyrs are scary people? Because martyrs, their cause is more important than their lives. And their cause is more important than their families. And you can't intimidate a martyr. You can't take him to a holding cell and say, now listen here, if you don't change, we're going to kill you. They don't care. If you don't change, if you don't stop, we're going to kill your family. They don't care. A martyr doesn't care. You cannot negotiate with them, and they are close-minded. They will not budge from their basic core principles. They're scary people. You know what? In America, it's hard to find a martyr. Because in America, we have been indoctrinated all of our lives with postmodernism. And we've been taught that there's no such thing as truth. Especially a truth worth dying for. Okay? So, you know, what's true to you, that's okay. But what's true to me is different. That's the way we've been taught. And we've swallowed that hook, line, and sinker. And for us Americans, everything is negotiable. Not for a martyr. They don't negotiate about anything. But America, everything is up for negotiation. Oh, we'll compromise about everything. And someone being closed-minded, oh, that's the worst thing you could ever do, is be closed-minded like a martyr who's closed-minded. And what my point is, you can't hardly find a martyr in America. Because of how we've been indoctrinated all these years with postmodernism. So these people, these two witnesses, the first thing they look like Jesus is in the fact that they are witnesses like the Lord was a faithful witness or martyr. Number two, the Lord's ministry lasted 3.5 years. And these witnesses are like Jesus who witnessed for 3.5 years. Look at chapter 11, verse 3. All right.
And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth.
So these witnesses, they're going to prophesy 1,260 days. You do the math, divide that by 30 days in a month, and you're going to come up with 42 months or 3.5 years, just like the Lord.
So they're like the Lord in that respect. They're like Elijah, who prayed that it would not rain upon the earth, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, just like these martyrs prophesied for 3.5 years. Number three, the Lord faced satanic opposition, and so do these two witnesses, just like the Lord. Look at chapter 11 and verse 7, real quick.
When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them.
So they're like the Lord in that respect. They're going to be killed like the Lord was killed. Number four, the Lord's ministry ended in death. And these witnesses are like the Lord in that respect. We just saw in verse 7 that Brother Glenn just got through reading that they are that the beast from the bottomless pit makes war against them, overcomes them, and kills them. So they die just like the Lord. Number five, the devil and his angels rejoice at the death of the Lord. All of hell was having a party when the Lord died. And that's what happens when these witnesses die. Jason, read me chapter 11, verse 9 and 10.
Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and sing gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth.
So they're like the Lord in the fact that all of hell is rejoicing over their demise. Number six, after the Lord died, He resurrected on the third day. And after these faithful witnesses here in chapter 11, after they die, they resurrect in 3.5 days. Chapter 11, verse 11.
Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. Great fear fell on those who saw them.
So they, like the Lord, they resurrect on the third day. Number seven, the Lord ascended to heaven in a cloud. And that's exactly what happens to these two witnesses. They're like the Lord in that respect. Glenn, read me, chapter 11, verse 12.
And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them.
So they're like the Lord in that they ascended back into heaven. And the Lord's life and His experiences are the life and experiences of these witnesses. And His life became a pattern for them. And so they show forth the Lord in their lives. They appear to be true disciples of the Lord. Okay? Now, not only do these two witnesses look like the Lord Jesus, but also they look a lot like Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. For example, Elijah was clothed in sackcloth when he prophesied. Look at 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 7 and 8.
Ahaziah said to them, "What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?" So they answered him, "A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite."
Here's Elijah. He's a hairy man. Now, that doesn't mean he's like Brother Charles here or Brother Mitch or Brother Brady over here got hair growing all over their face. That's not what it means when it says he was a hairy man. It meant he was wearing clothes made out of hair. You know what sackcloth is? Do a Google search for it. And almost every result from your Google search will say sackcloth is a garment made out of animal hair. That's the kind of clothing that John the Baptist was wearing. The Bible says he wore camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And so these prophets were wearing sackcloth. That's what Elijah was wearing. Rough garments made out of animal hair. And these two witnesses, that's what they're wearing. Read chapter 11, verse 3. I'll read.
And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth.
They're clothed in sackcloth. They're clothed in a hairy garment like Elijah was. Why did these prophets like John the Baptist and Elijah and these two witnesses, why are they wearing sackcloth? Wearing of sackcloth indicated mourning and grieving.
And they're mourning and they're grieving over how they're being treated, of course. But they're mourning and grieving because no one is listening to them. These are prophets. And the most grieving thing is that you're preaching and nobody cares. Nobody's listening. And nobody's responding. And so they're like Elijah in that respect. They grieve over the fact that people aren't listening. Number two, they're like Elijah not only because they wear a hairy garment or sackcloth, but they're like Elijah who called down fire from heaven to devour their enemies. Look at 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 10. Brother Glenn.
So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50.
Some preacher there, huh? Calls down fire from heaven, and it comes and it devours. And you know what? These two witnesses do the same thing. Look at chapter 11, verse 5, Jason.
Fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner.
And so they're like Elijah, who call down fire. They're wearing sackcloth and they call fire down upon their enemies. And notice in verse 5, it says, if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. This is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth situation. And it's God who is administering the eye for the eye and tooth for the tooth. And so what these churches in Asia are being taught is that these witnesses, you see, they're being persecuted. All of hell is against them, but God is watching and he's keeping record, and he is going to administer one day an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He's not overlooking this. He is watching. And just because people are suffering doesn't mean God doesn't see. Doesn't mean God doesn't care or God's not ever going to do anything. God is watching and he will administer an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth one day. So they're like Elijah. They wear sackcloth. They call down fire. Number three, Elijah called for a famine to come upon the land for 3.5 years. Look at 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Brother Glenn.
And Elijah said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word."
So there was no rain for 3.5 years. We learn that from the book of James. The two witnesses do the same thing. Jason, read me chapter 11, verse 6.
"These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy."
So they're like Elijah. They call for a famine upon the land, and there's no rain while they're prophesying. They're like not only Elijah, but they're like Moses. Moses turned water into blood. You remember he took his rod and held it over the Nile River, and the water turned into blood. It was the first plague that was struck upon the land of Egypt. Well, these witnesses have the power to do that. Read chapter 11, verse 6, Brother Aubrey.
"These have power over waters to turn them to blood."
There they are. Just like Moses, they turned water into blood. Number two, Moses brought plagues upon Egypt, and so do these witnesses. Look at chapter 11, verse 6, Brother Glenn.
"These have power to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire."
So they're like Moses in that respect. Well, who are these witnesses? Who are they? Dispensationalists say they are two literal prophets. Two individual literal prophets. Now, there's a big debate among dispensationalists about who the two witnesses are. Some say, well, they are Moses and Elijah come back to the earth. Some say, well, it's Moses and Enoch. Another says, no, it's Elijah and Enoch. Somebody else says, no, it's Peter and Paul. And so there's a big argument among dispensations about who these two witnesses are. Hal Lindsey, he's the author that wrote the book back when I was a kid in the 1970s called The Great Late Planet Earth. He's the one that has made dispensationalism so popular in our day and time, in our generation. And so Hal Lindsey, he opts for the choice that it's Moses and Elijah. It's those two that have come back to them. Now, notice this. Let's refresh our memory. Let's look at chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Brother Jason, read that, please.
"And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves.
So they're killed by the beast, and then their bodies aren't allowed to be buried. They're just laying on top of the ground. And all nations and tribes and people are watching their bodies just lie there for 3.5 days. Now, if these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, that's who they are, you start to wonder, how could people see two men all over the world, all nations, tongues, and tribes, and people all over the globe, how could they see these two men lying dead on the street? Well, Hal Lindsey thought about that. And here's what he wrote in his book, There's a New World Coming. He wrote, how will so many people be able to view the two corpses? Through Telestar television, of course. You know what he's saying? He's saying this is so far into the future that John was actually predicting satellite television. That's what he's saying. Now, let me ask you something. Would those seven churches of Asia who received the book of Revelation from John, John was writing to the seven churches of Asia, and when they got their copy of the book of Revelation and started reading, do you think that they could possibly think, oh, this is a future invention that's like satellite television? You think that went through their minds? Not on your life. And you see, we have to interpret the book of Revelation so that it would make sense to the original recipients. And that would make no sense, you see, for something like satellite television to be in the prophecy. These two witnesses are not two individual people. They're not two individual people for four reasons. Now, there may be more than four, but I'm going to give you four reasons why this is not two individual people. Number one, these are never seen as individuals. They do everything together. It's like they're Siamese twins. And they are never seen apart from one another. They're always together, and they do everything together. They prophesy together. They suffer together. They're killed together. They're raised back to life together. They ascend back into heaven together. Alan Johnson wrote this. He said, all of this is hardly possible for two individuals. That's right. That's right. So that's the first reason. They're never seen as individuals. Number two, the beast makes war on these two witnesses, according to verse 7. And that's strange language to use about two people. Okay? Now you might say that he made war against two groups or two armies or something like that, but you wouldn't say two people, someone made war against them. Number three, all of the world will see their dead bodies for 3.5 days, verses 9 and 10. And that right there tells me this is not two individual people, unless John was predicting satellite television, and I refuse to go there. I absolutely refuse, and that's one of my reasons why this cannot be two individual people. And number four, these witnesses are described as the two lampstands standing before the throne, before the God of the earth, verse number four. They're two lampstands. All right, let me write that down. Lampstands. Have we been told in the book of Revelation what lampstands represent? Has John done that for us? Yes, he has. Yes, he has. Aubrey, read to me chapter 1, verse 20.
The seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches.
If the lampstands have already been identified as the churches of the Lord, are they going to now be something different? No. These are the churches of the Lord's church is a temple, and now it's a lampstand that's inside the temple that radiates the glory of God all around in the community where it stands. Now, if the witnesses are the Lord's church, why are there two witnesses? Why aren't there seven witnesses? Because John was writing to the seven churches of Asia. So why aren't there seven witnesses instead of just two? Well, there's a couple of reasons why there's only two faithful witnesses. Number one, two witnesses were the biblical requirement for legal testimony. The Bible gives this requirement over in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. Brother Glenn, read that.
Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness.
One witness is not enough to testify in a legal proceeding against somebody. You have to have at least two witnesses. You have to have at least two. And this is carried over in the New Testament. This is a Bible, a law that has carried over all through the entire history of the Bible. Look at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, Brother Jason.
This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established.
Now, this is an important detail. Because these two witnesses are gathering evidence for legal proceedings against the world. They are going to testify against the world, and the world is going to answer one day for how they treated the witnesses and for how they responded to the message of the martyrs or the witnesses. And so these witnesses are two for legal proceedings. And number two, only two of the seven churches were faithful. There were seven churches, yes, that the apostle wrote to in chapters 1, 2, and 3. They're mentioned, the seven churches of Asia. But every church had sin. Every church was compromising except for two, Smyrna and Philadelphia. And those were the only two who were not told to repent of anything because they were faithful witnesses just like the Lord. And so the two witnesses are the faithful churches of the Lord. And that explains several things to me. Number one, it explains to me why they appear to be Siamese twins. Because if churches are faithful, they're all going to be looking exactly alike and doing everything alike because they were taught the same doctrine. Aubrey, read me 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17.
For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church.
Everywhere Paul went, he taught the very same thing. Now, if the same thing is being taught to every church and churches remain faithful to what they were taught, that means every single church is going to believe the same thing. They're going to worship in the same way. They're going to act the same way. And that's why these two witnesses act like Siamese twins. Because they're faithful to the doctrine that was taught. And they were taught the same doctrine. Number two, it explains to me now, since these are faithful churches that we're considering as the two witnesses, this explains how people all over the world could see them lying dead in the street because the Lord's church is all over the world. It's not in just one location. And people all over the world could see the church die. Now in verse 7, we're introduced to a beast. Brother Glenn, read that to me.
When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them.
This is the first time in the book of Revelation you'll read about the beast. And you know what's kind of interesting is John starts talking about it like we already knew all about him. We're already well acquainted with him. But this is the first time it's ever even mentioned. But you know what? We are acquainted with him already before we get to Revelation chapter 11 if we've been reading our Bibles. Because I go over to the book of Daniel, and that comes a long ways before Revelation chapter 11. And Brother Jason, read me chapter 7, verse 3. Daniel chapter 7, verse 3.
And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other.
Okay, here are four beasts now. Let me get some room here on the board. There are four beasts, and they come up out of the what?
Out of the sea.
Okay. Read me verse 17.
But Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth.
They arise out of what?
The earth.
The earth. They arise out of the earth. And in Revelation chapter 11, we see that the beast arises out of the bottomless pit. This is the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7 that we're reading about. Coming up out of the sea and out of the earth means that they come from earthly origin, not heavenly. And the bottomless pit helps us to see they're coming from satanic origin. Okay. Who are these four beasts? Well, as we studied on Sunday, they are, number one, the Babylonian Empire, Babylon. And number two, the Medo-Persian Empire. And number three, the Grecian Empire. And number four, the Roman Empire. And this beast that we're seeing here come up out of the bottomless pit was the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7. And John could start writing about him as if we already knew all about him, because we have. We have read about him and do know all about him. He is of satanic origin. Look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7. I'll reread it.
After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns.
Now, different animals were being used in Daniel to describe these four empires. Babylon was described as a lion. The Medo-Persian Empire was described as a bear. The Grecian Empire described as a leopard. Now we come down here to the Roman Empire. There wasn't anything in creation to compare that to. So what I say is, this is like Tyrannosaurus Rex. This is a creature that it's so great and so ugly and so vicious that all I can think of is Tyrannosaurus Rex. This is the worst of all. Now, let me ask you this. When those brethren got the book of Revelation written to them, and they received it and started reading, and they read about this beast coming up out of the bottom pit, what empire do you think's going through their mind when they think about this beast that kills the two witnesses? Why, they're thinking about Rome. I'll guarantee you. There's no doubt in my mind whatsoever. Look at chapter 11, verse 7, Brother Lynn.
When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them.
Does the church die? Does the church die and there's no church anymore? Because the Bible says over in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And if these witnesses are the Lord's churches, His faithful churches, and the beast comes up out of the bottomless pit and he kills him, does the church die? My answer is no. The church doesn't die, but it appears on earth that the church has died. The church becomes so small and so insignificant and shrinks to such an insignificant number that it appears the church has died. And there is no church anymore. Brother Jason, read me verses 9 and 10.
Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell in the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell in the earth.
It's Christmas Day. It's Christmas Day for the world. You know what? One time I went into Dollar General to buy a card for somebody. That tells you how much I spend on my cards I send to people. But I went in there to buy a card. And you know what? While I was in there was a Christmas card And on that Christmas card, it had this verse, scripture right here, verse number 10. It says that they who dwell on the earth rejoice over them, make merry, and sing gifts to one another. You reckon that verse was taken out of context? I reckon so. So here's the world. It's Christmas Day for them because these witnesses, they have died. And why is the world rejoicing? Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now I got a thought question for you, brethren. Does the Lord's church today torment people out in the world? When you get your sermons up and you stand up here and there's some visitor from the world, they have walked into the assembly and they hear your sermon, does it torment them? When you preach your sermon? Now you know what? Seems to me like here in America, we're getting our cues of how to do evangelism from the world. And in America, we want to bend over backwards so that the visitors who walk into our assembly will feel like they're already part of us. And so when the communion is served on Sunday morning, boy, we hand them the communion because we want them to feel part of us. We don't want them to feel left out. And we want them to put money into our collection plate. And we don't want them to feel, and we preach sermon. Oh man, I had a sermon that I was going to preach. Oh, but here's visitors, and I don't want them to feel uncomfortable. So I change the sermon so that they'll feel good about themselves and they'll feel good about us. And I read here in chapter 11, and these two witnesses tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, I'm not suggesting that we get up and go out of our way to be nasty or go out of our way to ruffle everybody's feathers. I'm not trying to suggest that. However, I do think that when visitors come into our assembly, they should realize while they're with us and when they leave, they were not part of us. We want them to be part of us. We want them to get baptized and become part of the church. But until they get baptized, they are not added to us. And they are not part of us until they get baptized. And then the Lord will add them to us. Do you remember what was said about the witness? Aubrey, read me chapter 11, verse 5.
And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies.
Fire comes out of their mouth and devours their enemies. What's that talking about? Here's a background verse, maybe that'll help us. Brother Glenn, read me Jeremiah 5:14.
Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them.
The words coming out of the prophet's mouth was fire. And it devoured those that were listening. The message coming from the mouth of the church is a devouring fire. And it torments the world. Today, the popular question people ask is, are you judging me? You judging me? Oh, because, you know, that's the worst thing you can do. Not supposed to, listen, when the church is asked that question, are you judging me? The answer is yes, we are. Because the message of the church is a judgment message. There is a judgment coming, and people in their sins are headed for a judgment, and they need to be tormented, and they need to be terrified until they repent and find forgiveness. And perhaps, maybe we need to reevaluate some of our sermons. The world says, if you want the church to grow, you got to accept people just like they are. Make them feel comfortable just like they are. And the Bible says that we're supposed to be warning people of a coming judgment, and it torments them. Look at Acts chapter 24, verse 25. I'm reading from the Old King James here. Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee."
Felix trembled. It was a judgment message.
And the apostle tormented that poor man because he was sinning. The message of the church to the world is that the world is lost in sin. A judgment day is coming, and the only hope is humble submission to the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience. Finally, after we see these, what appears to be the death of the witnesses, we see them resurrect. Brother Jason, read me verse 11.
Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them.
The breath of God entered into them, they stood on their feet. Oh, that's a passage that I remember from the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 37, the valley of dry bones. Remember that chapter? The valley of dry bones. That's where we get the old Negro spiritual, the hip bone connected to the thigh bone and the thigh bone connected to the knee bone and all of that. That's where that comes from. If you go over there and you read Ezekiel chapter 37, you'll find that there was a great army that had been slain. And their bodies were not buried because their bones were just laying on top of the ground. And that's what we're reading here. We're reading about two witnesses who died and their bodies were not buried. They were just laying on top of the ground. And then watch what happens now in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel was commanded to prophesy over these bones. Read them for me, Aubrey.
So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army.
Here is a picture of God breathing into some dead bodies. He put flesh and muscle back on their bodies, and he breathed in them, and he raised up an entire army. He's raised up. I suspect that's the army we read about in Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 14 when we read about 144,000 soldiers standing behind the Lord. I suspect that's what we're reading about right here. Now, look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 11 again. Great fear fell on those who saw them. Oh, I suspect so. I suspect so. Here is the army of God. And they're standing on their feet. But alas, it's too late now for the world. Now that the army is standing on its feet. It had been slain, but it's been raised now. But it's too late for the world now. Because judgment day has come. Brother Glenn, read me verse 13.
In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven.
Notice at the beginning, there was a great earthquake. You can read about a lot of earthquakes in the book of Revelation, but you only three times can you read about a great earthquake. You can read about it in chapter 6, chapter 11, and chapter 16. And every time a great earthquake is being discussed, you're reading about the end of the world. You're reading about Judgment Day. So that's exactly what happened. Look at the very next verse, chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. There's a judgment day there. And that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints,
and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So in conclusion, let me ask you this. How were these brethren in Asia, how were they able to get up in the morning times and function? Because it was against the law to be a Christian. It was against the law to assemble. They were being persecuted. They were having their property confiscated. Their families were being taken away from them. They were being thrown to the lions. They were being beheaded. How could they get up every morning and face the day? How could they do that? Well, look at verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. They're standing before God. God is in their presence, you see. And having God in their presence would encourage them and give them the strength spiritually that they need to face today. You would think, because of the persecution that came upon the church and comes upon the church on a regular basis, you would think that the suicide rate should be the highest for Christians. No. Suicide rate's highest for unbelievers. You remember when Paul and Silas were preaching in Philippi? And they had only done good. They had only preached the gospel. And they were saving people from their sins. And they cast a demon out of a girl. And they end up in jail for it. They're beaten. They got their hands and feet in stocks. And they're in the dungeon now. You think, well, these guys ought to be on suicide watch here. I'll bet they'll hang themselves if they get the chance. We better put their hands in the sock so they can't kill themselves. No. No, look at what happened. Read me, Jason, chapter 16, verse 25 of Acts.
But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them.
And what happened right after this? The jailer was converted. He was baptized. The faithful witnesses, witnessing before the Lord. The entire church age will be a time of persecution from the time of the Lord's ascension all the way until we reach the promised land. It will be a time of persecution and resistance to the gospel message, but the presence of God encourages us, and His people are to be faithful witnesses in spite of the opposition. I close with this last passage in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. There's the presence of God. There's the presence of God with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. So, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The presence of God gives us strength to not fear. And that's the message of Revelation chapter 11. Are you here tonight and not ready to meet the Lord in judgment? You need to think very seriously about judgment day that's coming. The book of Revelation is a book of judgment. And it's frightening to think about that if we give it serious thought. If you're here this evening and you're not a member of the Lord's church and you're not prepared to meet the Lord in judgment, you need to believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus, and then be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. The Apostle Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you're here and you've never taken those steps, you need to do that tonight while you have the opportunity. If you are here and you have in the past obeyed the gospel and you've been baptized in the past, but you've not been faithful, maybe you've become a backslider. Maybe you need to make a confession to the church and get right, make things right with brethren, make things right with God. If we can help you to get right, we invite you to come while we stand and sing this song.
Just as I am. Come.
Well, we've finished up chapter 11. We're down to a weekend meeting now, basically, is where we're at now. So we got Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday, and this meeting will be over with. And so tomorrow night, on Friday night, we're going to go to chapter 12. And Isabella, I believe, is that your daughter's name, Brother Wes?
Isabella,
I'm sorry. Well, she came up to me last night. She says, "Oh, I thought you were going to preach tomorrow night about that woman, the dragon, and the child. And I just want to hear that." Well, that's tomorrow night. So she'll be happy tomorrow when we come. We'll talk about that. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. The woman, the child, and the dragon. And then Saturday night, we'll go to chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. And we'll talk about the war in heaven. And then Sunday morning, chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, the Antichrist. Then Sunday afternoon, to finish up our little study for this time, we'll go to chapter 13, verses 11 through 18, and we'll talk about the mark of the beast and what's that all about. And so that's what lies ahead of us. And sure do hope that you can come, and maybe others can come and be with us. We're going to miss Brother Aubrey. He and his family are going. He's preaching at a gospel meeting in Wichita Falls, Texas. And we're going to really miss him. For one thing, he's been passing my book out for me. I've got to find another server now to pass out my booklet. But we're going to miss him and his family. And we bid you Godspeed and hope that that's a good meeting over there. Does any brother need to say something that hasn't already been said?